So for our message, we are going to continue to work our way through the book of Malachi. We're going to be focused in Malachi this week and next, and then we're going to switch to focus on getting ready for Christmas. The Advent season begins November 28th. So today we're going to be starting in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. And once again, Malachi, speaking for God in this prophetic message to Israel, is bringing another concern that God has against the Israelites. And let me just start by reading that verse 17. So Malachi 2:17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" So let's just stop there and consider what Malachi is saying. He's addressing an attitude the Israelites have adopted about the sin they see in the world. And it's very similar to a struggle we often have today, right? You look around at the world and you see all kinds of sin. You see all kinds of corruption. You see evil. And those people seem to be getting ahead. People who put themselves first and put down others seem to get what they want. Sin is rampant, and it seems to be increasing. And so many cultural influences actually promote what God would call sin as good and normal behavior. It seems so often that those who do evil actually get away with it and succeed. And at times, it's as though it would be easier to be successful in life to just do the same yourself, to lie and cheat and get ahead. That seems to be the world we live in. Have you ever been in a situation, it's a simple situation, where you go to a store and you walk out not paying for something? How easy is it to just walk away rather than go back into the store and actually admit to it and pay for it? It's an ethical challenge that we can run into, and there's very similar situations. Why is it so easy for us to ignore the fact that God wants us to act with integrity in every situation, right? It's because the world seems to promote and the world seems to work in such a way that it appears that those who sin do well. And that's the kind of thing the Israelites are seeing. And God is expressing through Malachi his concern about the attitude that they've developed. They have decided that God must be okay with sin. When he says, you've wearied him by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Basically, the Israelites are saying, God loves those sinners. He's okay with what they're doing. And in fact, he loves it that they do these things, and he helps them succeed. And they say, or else, if God is good and he doesn't like sin, where is God's justice? So that's the attitude that the Israelites have expressed. They become complacent with sin. It must be okay because God hasn't stepped in and stopped it. And we've probably heard that same kind of argument in our world today, haven't you? If God was good, there wouldn't be evil people. There wouldn't be crime. There wouldn't be sin. All these things wouldn't exist if God actually was good, right? He'd step in and stop it all. And that's what the Israelites, thank you so much. The Israelites have decided, well, it just must be okay. God's okay with it. The reality is that if we knew all the things that God does in this world, we'd probably see many ways where he does actually step in and bring justice and protects and cares for people. But it is also true that sin and evil do persist in our world, don't they? We see it every day. God doesn't step in and stop it all. And we have to ask ourselves, well, why is that? Or we want to prevent ourselves from adopting the attitude that the Israelites have and said, well, it just must be okay. And there are some who adopt that attitude as well. So let's go back to Malachi. Malachi is telling the Israelites that God is weary of hearing the Israelites express that God must be okay with sin. They are misrepresenting his character, and they are growing and complacent in sin. And in fact, they're making a fairly prideful assumption. They are assuming that if God is who he says he is, then the world would work the way that I think it should work, right? Have you ever fallen into that trap? Well, it's a very prevalent thought, isn't it, right? If God was good, then the world would look this way, according to my perceptions. As Christians, we can often be tempted to think that way when we see sin in the world. But we need to be careful not to assume that we know more than God does. In fact, there's an entire Old Testament book that teaches this very lesson, the book of Job. Everybody read Job, right? It's a very telling book. We read in there about a man named Job who loved the Lord. He had a very successful life, but then he suffered greatly and lost everything that mattered to him in life, and he wondered why God had done this to him. His friends try to tell him that it's his own fault, that he was unrighteous, that it was his own sin that brought this judgment of God upon him, but Job actually knew that wasn't true. That wasn't the case, and we know, because we read the beginning of the book of Job, what the reality was. The reality is that God allowed Satan to do these things to Job because he believed in Job. God knew Job's character. God knew Job to be a very faithful man. And he said, even if you take all these things away from him, he will remain faithful to me. And Satan basically said, well, prove it. Let me take everything away and see what he does, and he will curse you. But Job never did. Job actually proved his faithfulness to God. But this reveals to us that it's not always the case. It's not so simple that there's evil and God judges it, there's good and God blesses it. There are other reasons God has for his actions that are far beyond our understanding. And in fact, toward the end of Job, in verse 38, God speaks to Job because Job is questioning God's motive. Why did you do this to me, Lord? And here's part of the Lord's answer. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases, on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Basically saying, there's so much more about the creation of this world, so much more about going on this world than you can possibly understand. And he's revealing Job's pride and saying, well, Lord, if you truly are good, things wouldn't be this way. We need to watch that same attitude in ourselves. And that's really where the Israelites were at this point when Malachi wrote them. They assumed that things would be different if God was who he says he was. And he's growing weary of them thinking that. So back in Malachi now, God does... Did I just hear somebody say something? Sorry. Oh, okay. Sorry. Back in Malachi, God actually does address the Israelites with some hope, some reason why things might not be the way they expect him to be. And there's some very fascinating things that he expresses. And you got to remember as you read this, this is 400 years before the birth of Christ. So here's what God says in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there are a couple things that God is communicating in this. First of all, he is letting them know, I have a plan. I'm not unaware of the sin in the world. I am just, and I will judge sin. But you have to let me do things the way I'm planning to do them. I have a plan. I'm going to send my messenger. Now, there's some fascinating things he says in here, right? Have you heard that phrase about the messenger who will come to prepare a way before me? Or have you heard that before? Those of you who know. Where have you heard that? The messenger who comes to pray. What's that? Paul Revere, yes, but think New Testament. John the Baptist, that's right. John the Baptist was the man who came to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. So God is telling the Israelites here 400 years before John's birth that I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way. And then he actually speaks about a different messenger where he says, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. The messenger of the covenant, he's referring to Jesus, the one who is going to come to fulfill the covenant between God and man by giving up his life as a sacrifice for sin. And so God is foreshadowing the coming of Jesus in this passage to the Israelites. He's not telling them directly what's going to happen, but basically he's just trying to communicate to them, I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. Right? You see all these things happening in the world. I'm the judge of what's going to happen, and I know how to handle this best. And so he's assuring them, and he has a plan and gives them some future hints to what's going to happen. And then he goes on to share a little bit more about the justice that he's going to bring against sin in verses 2-5. God says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of the Lord of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So he is saying that, again, he's telling him, justice will come. I will come and I will purify you, first of all, he says. And knowing what we know now about the new covenant in Christ, that has a lot to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit working in our lives to purify us and to make us holy before God after he's forgiven us for our sins and to mature us in our faith. And then he says, after that, I will draw near and I will judge sin. And really what God lays out here is a plan, an overall plan for us to really pay attention to. So we know now in the time that we live that Jesus came as part of God's plan to bring redemption to the world. And that's important to pay attention to as we take a look at the world and we see all the sin out there. And we see all those things that we know that God does not like and we want God to come and make things right. Part of God's plan before he comes to judge is to offer grace and mercy. And that's the age we're living in now. God reassures the Israelites and he reassures us, I will bring justice. I will judge sin. But first of all, I want people to be forgiven. I want them the opportunity to turn their lives around. And aren't we so thankful for that ourselves? And it really stood out to me as I read this passage, what God says in, where does he say it? The beginning of verse 2, he says, who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand before him when he appears? Could any of among us stand before God and face judgment without Jesus? None of us could endure that day, could we? And I think that's an important point that he's bringing to the Israelites as they're looking at sin in the world and saying, well, I guess God doesn't care. It's easy to look at the sin in others and forget about the sin in our own hearts. And God points out the fact, no, wait, we're all guilty. Which of us could stand before God? None of us. We are all guilty of sin. We have all contributed to the sinfulness in the world in one way or the other. And so if you want judgment, do you want judgment for your sin as well? If you want God to come in and make everything right, do you want him to fix your life as well? To prevent you from doing the things that you've done. And there, now, there's another theological discussion we can have about why God allows evil in the world. And it has to do with a lot with giving us choice. God wants us to have the free will to choose to love him. If we're going to choose to love him, we have to be free to choose not to love him as well. And God needs to allow that choice to happen if we're actually going to come into relationship with him and love him. But the bigger picture of God's plan, too, is that he has given us this time of grace for as many as possible to confess their sin to God and receive forgiveness through Christ. And so it's important for us to remember this as we're living our lives for Christ and to really try to adopt that attitude in our own lives. As much as we want to see God's judgment, as much as we want to see sin stopped in our world, We need to remember that before the judgment comes, there needs to be an opportunity for grace and forgiveness. And God is the ultimate judge over every person's lives. We are not. And God knows how much time he wants to give each person, a span of their life, the span of whatever span of history God has before Jesus returns to bring final judgment. God has determined how much time he wants to give every person an opportunity to receive his grace. And so we need to be careful to allow that time for grace in their lives as well. We tend to want judgment to come now. We want God to fix things right now. But God loves to show mercy. And he loves to show grace. And isn't it so much better, too, to give someone a second chance? I know we've all experienced ourselves as Christians. We have given our lives to Christ. We've confessed our sin and asked him for forgiveness. We know what it's like to have a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance as we stumble forward, right? That's what God wants every person to experience. He wants to give people that opportunity to have a new chance in life, to have their sin put behind them. And so God has withheld his judgment at this time to give hope, to give the opportunity that we can put our past behind us and know that we will not have our sins held against us any longer. We can be confident in the fact that when we confess our sin to God and put our faith in Jesus, God will redeem our lives. And what that means is that God is going to work in our lives in some miraculous and powerful ways. He will give you strength to overcome the sins in your lives, those things that become habitual that you keep falling into. He will give you the strength to find a new path in life and overcome those. And he will work for the good in every circumstance of your life. It means you don't have to worry that your actions in the past have done irreparable damage to other people's lives or to God's plans. You can have hope that God will work in ways that you can't even understand today to bring healing and hope and restoration. It's just going to take time and trusting him and allowing him to work. God can strengthen what was once weak. And because of God's love for us, therefore, we can throw off any shame of our past. We can throw off any concern that we have done anything to derail God's plans for us. We can hope in Jesus' forgiveness and the strength of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Father in all things because of God's plan to show mercy and grace before his judgment comes. Now, this is a challenge we sometimes have in the church to maintain this whole truth of who God is and how he's working in our lives, right? We need to understand the kind of people God wants us to be. We need to know what sin is. God has declared certain ways of living to be sinful, to be dishonoring to him. And he calls us to be obedient. And as Christians, that it should be a desire of our lives to be obedient to God. As much as we acknowledge that we fall short, we want to keep growing forward and be obedient to God. And so sometimes we're going to address sin and what sin is, and we're going to be convicted by our past, but we never want to let that be something that we dwell in shame on, because God has loved us and he has shown mercy to us. We don't have to live in the shame of our past. We can throw that off. So we need to be careful not to judge the sin we see in others too harshly. We should understand where they are in their lives. We should not expect God to just show up and punish people for their sin right away. Or as the Israelites start to give up thinking, well, God doesn't care. It's important to remember that God is just. And he's the one that judges every human life, not us. It's not our place to really to judge how people are. There are very rare times in our lives as Christians in the church that we would bring discipline to someone for sin in their life. We have to be very careful with that. Is it something that's harming the church that we need to address? Most of the time, Lord, we need to just be praying for one another and encouraging one another and offering grace to one another as God has done. And remember that God will judge and God will convict. And before God's judgment comes, God has shown mercy and grace to us all. So today, Let's give thanks to God for his love. Let's remember his desire to give us all a new chance to live in Christ. Let's recommit ourselves to living in that love, receiving his mercy, and then offering that mercy to those around us. As we look at sin in the world, I know that it can be hard and heartbreaking and frustrating at times. But let's never give up remembering that God has a plan. He will restore justice in this world. He is working in people's lives. And let's do everything that God gives us to do to help people come to that point of restoration. Give them every opportunity to have grace and forgiveness and turn their lives around and make good in this world before we wish for God's judgment to come. Let's give thanks to God for who he is and the way he works in our lives today. So we pray, and then we'll close with one more song. Heavenly Father, it is a challenge sometimes for us to live in this world as we see the sin and evil around us. We want so much for your goodness to flourish, both around us and within our own lives, Lord. But we trust you, God. We know that you have a plan. We are so thankful that we have seen part of that plan and experienced it in our own lives through the new life we have in Christ. Lord, help us in every way we can to offer that same redemption to those we interact with. May we trust every life we see with you, knowing that you will judge and you will offer grace where you need to. We thank you for being in our lives so much, Lord. Help us this week, Lord, to be filled with your love and grace, to throw off the shame of anything in our own past, Lord, to know that when we confess it to you, it is gone and you make our lives new. We're so thankful to be living in your grace, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.